Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Very important study in dealing with a subject that we haven't dealt with in quite some time, dealing with the Christian view of marriage. And so let's, the divine view. So let's spend a moment in prayer, trusting the Holy Spirit who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the designer of all things that are good, all things that are glorifying to you. And we desire that our lives, our marriages, our church, all be in line with your plan. Therefore, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and then move on in our study. But I want you to understand, head of every man, the Christ, head of woman, the man, head of Christ, the God. So this is the corrected translation in regard to the correction of the definite articles and the absence of the definite article, and emphasizes the emphasis, the way the translations have it, most of them says Christ is the head of every man, making Christ the great issue. But what the Holy Spirit is doing, he's talking about authority. Authority of every man, the Christ. Authority, head of the woman, of woman, the man that God has chosen, the man that she married, and head of Christ, the God, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who sent him. Now, last week we studied various aspects in dealing with the relationship of the husband and the wife. This morning we're just going to start off with the husband does not stand between the wife and the Lord. He's an authority, but he's not an authority between her and the Lord. He is responsible for the spiritual leadership, but he does not stand between her and the Lord. Now, this brings up something else we'll study in this entire subject. What is the husband to do if his wife does not submit to his authority? What is he to do? This does not give him the right to hit her, to physically punish her. We'll cover details of it later. But what is going to happen, this is going to greatly endanger the marriage and their spiritual life. I'm amused by women who do not submit to their husband. Well, but they're wonderful Christians. No, you're not. No, you're not. And God knows it. Now, you may fake people, but you don't fake out God. And you don't fake out what's going on in your own soul. So if she refuses to submit, there are multiple problems in that marriage and in both of their spiritual lives. Now, with that in mind and with that introduction, that the head of the woman, or head of the woman, the man, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we're not going to spend months on Ephesians 5, even though it merits it. We're going to spend maybe one class on it. But let's read, see where we're going. Ephesians 5. And most people start in verse 22. However, the verb is in verse 21. So let's read verse 21, starting our reading. And be subject to one to another in the fear, in reverence of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You'll notice be subject is in italics. It does not occur in verse 22, but it is correctly understood grammatically being in verse 21. So wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject, now again, it's in italics. It's not in the original manuscript. In verse 24, however, again, the subject is rightly understood from verse 21. That's why we started in verse 21. So, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought also to love their own wives, not somebody else's wife, but their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, because she's a part of him. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, is the principle. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And we'll see how the man and woman are members of each other's body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. I like the Greek word here. I'll tell you about it later, but it means to glue. That's the Greek word, to glue. Shall be glued to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So we have submit and respect, and we'll take a look at those as we go through our study. All right, let's go back to verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. First thing I want you to know, it does not say, wives, be subject to your own husbands as though they were your Lord. That's not what it says, men. It doesn't say that. It says, just as you are subjection to the Lord. Also note the limitation, your own husbands. Again, not to just any man, and certainly not to some other woman's husband. This is why if a man has an issue with some woman other than his own wife, he doesn't go to her. He goes to her husband. It's like if you have an issue with someone's children, you don't go to the children. You go to the parents, unless you're a teacher in a classroom and things. But you go to the parents. Your child is doing this or that. And then it becomes the responsibility of the parent. Well, the same thing is true in regard to if a man is having difficulty in regard to a woman in a home or somewhere, he doesn't straighten her out. He goes to her husband. And he tells her husband. And it's her husband's responsibility. And if not her husband, I'm sorry, ladies, her father. Now, if she's not with either one of them, well, we'll have to have a whole other series on that, what to do then. Okay, verse 23 gives the basis for this submission. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the reason for this, the basis for it, for the husband is the head, the authority of the wife, as Christ also is the head or the authority of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, again, the word subject or submit. First of all, it's the same word in reference to the wife to her husband and Christ, the church to Christ. Note that the word subject is in italics in both of those verses, verse 22 and 24, which means it's not in the original. But don't get too excited, ladies. You will note that it is in verse 21, and by Greek grammar, it is correctly placed in verses 22 and 24. Well, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time of a doctrine on it and all, but the word for submission is the verb hupotasso, and it has a wide range of meanings. In its use in literature and Bible and extra-biblical things, but it has a wide range of uses. By the way, it is used of voluntary submission and involuntary submission, whether you want to do it or not. In the word itself, whether it's voluntary or involuntary, really doesn't matter as far as the word is concerned. It has to be done. Now, the word means to subject to, put under submission to be made subject, to submit oneself. Now, basically, the Greek word is a military term, and it means to line up in order. The issue then, therefore, for the use of this word is orderness, not superiority. Orderness, get the orders things done in a military manner. So you have the correct type of authority, but the point is for orderness, getting things accomplished. Now, in a marriage, this has two stages, ladies. It is two-stage submission in marriage. First, the woman makes herself subject by virtue of the relationship to her husband by the very act of marriage. The moment she says, I do, in a traditional sense, says I do, she has put herself under his authority. Then the second stage, once married, she is to submit to him daily. So it's a two-part type of deal. And every woman should understand this, that at the marriage, that's what she's doing. I am putting myself under the authority of this man I am now marrying. And if I had a church of 500 or 600, a lot of single people, boy, I'd hammer this home. Ladies, that's what you're doing. You stayed up at that altar and you've already spent $5,000 on everything and on your dress, and your dad spent money on the food and the place and on and on and on. And don't forget to give the preacher some money and do all of these type of things. And all of this is in order. But what you're doing, within the beauty of all of this, I am putting myself under this person's authority. Then, once you've done that, then it starts being an active life. This is where you submit yourself to him daily. This submission by the woman is learned by the fact that the church is subject, same word, to Christ. Now, obviously, we're talking to believers here. Marriage is a divine institution for unbelievers and believers. Paul is talking primarily to born again believers, and a believing woman and a believing man should understand marriage from the relationship with Christ and the church. The issue of this analogy is that we, members of Christ, being members of Christ, learn to submit to Christ. And then make that our goal, to submit to him. Make that our purpose in life, to submit to him. Now, here's the kicker. When we, as born-again believers, learn to submit to Jesus Christ in our lives and in our relationship with him, much happier. Much happier in our spiritual life and our normal life. More content with our lives. That's something you'll learn if you haven't learned it already. The more we get in line with Christ, just more peace we are. When we're right with the Lord, there's a peace about it. There's a happiness about it. And the Holy Spirit sees to this. Now, in marriage, it is the responsibility of the husband to make the wife happy, content. In the marriage, it's his responsibility. Point two, in this ecclesiology being of the church relationship to Christ analogy, of the wife submitting to the husband, as Christ, to, as the church to Christ. To the degree we do not submit to Christ, we cannot fulfill our spiritual purpose, our Christian purpose. You might fulfill your own purpose and your own goals, but not as a Christian. So to the degree that we do not submit to Jesus Christ, to his way, his spirit, his word, his plan, we are not going to fulfill our purpose. And here is where it gets confusing. Because if I were going to spend a long time on this passage, I'd have to do some talking. The Roman Catholic Church, denominations, they're not in the plan of God. Denominations are not part of the plan of God, period. And the way the structure of the Roman Catholic Church is not according to the scriptures. So right there, they're out. But they find contentment in their rituals, in the manner in which they do things. But all this can be confusing, especially in a marriage. So let's stay with the principle. The wife is to submit to her husband as the church is subject to Christ. Whether or not the church submits is the issue of success in the divine perspective, not in the human perspective. So here we start off, do you want to please God or not? That's the bottom, that's what you put at the top of the page. Do I want to please God? Not do I want to submit to your husband. Not do I want to love this woman. Not do I want to make her happy. No, the top line is, do I want to submit to Christ? And then what follows under that takes care of itself. That's the great issue. You know, a lot of times solving problems is very simple. I know some people like to get out a piece of paper and divide it in half. Reasons I ought to do this, reasons I ought not to do it, and all this. No. Have a blank piece of paper, put one sentence at the top. What's your goal? And everything else falls underneath that. That's what it is. You got, and it's not just Trump, but any president of a nation or a company going to be criticized. And Trump's already being criticized. He hadn't even started yet. He's already being criticized. He can't worry about it. He can't give it a second thought. Not a second thought. Can't be distracted by that. You got to stay with what your purpose is. And the same thing is true, especially in marriage. So point two, in this ecclesiology analogy, the church and Christ, submitting, the wife submitting to the husband as the church to Christ. So again, repeating, to the degree we do not submit to Christ, we do not fulfill our purpose as Christians. And so here's the great issue. Whether or not the church submits to Christ is the issue of success from the divine perspective. Whether or not the wife submits determines the fulfillment of her role before God. Not before her husband, not before people, before God. That's the great issue. What is you going to do before God? So this becomes the driving issue in any woman. Faith of the believer is the greatest praise a person can give to Christ and to God. Faith, I trust you. I trust your spirit. That's the greatest praise. That's better than singing, giving, verbally do it. Walking by faith is the greatest praise you can give to Jesus Christ. The submission to her husband is the greatest praise a woman can give to her husband. Little does it matter how much she verbally praises him, but at home, in the private, she doesn't submit to him. She likes to run things. Tell him where he can sleep. Tell him where he can work. Tell him where he can do this. Tell him where he can do that. See? This doesn't work before God. It doesn't work before God. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. So people always remember, God knows no matter what you proclaim, no matter how you front it, he knows what the truth is. Now, before we leave the wives section of this passage, I want to be sure that you understand that in setting up this manner, God elevates the woman. It is not relegating her to a place of subservience. It is elevating her to a place of honor. When a woman became a believer in Jesus Christ, her status was raised from the corporative servitude. She is now a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, let me go back to the time in which Paul was writing. At the time in Paul was writing, a woman under the Greco-Roman society was relegated. She was under the control and to servitude of the man. But in Christianity elevated a woman more than the Greek-Roman Empire ever thought about doing. In pagan civilizations, put women down, put women under control. Christianity has always freed women. The Muslim world, the Muslim religion, it degrades women. Yet people, there are 1.6 billion Muslims on earth. And yet here is a system that just actually does worse than just degrade a woman, just puts her in an unbelievable position, and yet 1.6 billion people, men and women, in this world, and many non-Muslim women are marrying Muslim men and move into this deplorable state of treatment. So it's just amazing. We have to understand God, what God has done here. God has elevated the woman in the creation of the marriage. Remember, when one becomes a member of the church, they are elevated above all human beings on earth, whether you feel like it, act like it, think you are. By being a member of the body of Christ, the church, you are elevated above all members of the human race, presidents, rich people, smart people, whatever. You're actually above them in God's eyes. We must understand that authority, hierarchy, does not mean superiority. This is yet another reason why a woman should be very careful in the man that she chooses to marry. If she is superior in some area in life, and most women have some areas in which they're superior to the man they marry, but if she has an obvious area of superiority to the man, she better think twice before she submits to some man in marriage. Her superiority does not mean authority in the marriage before God. Now, our economy, our economic society, has so fixed it that often women will make more money than a man. Well, she has to be wise again in choosing the man that she's going to marry. Can she, will she submit to his authority, especially when she doesn't agree with it? She's bringing in more money. She doesn't like the way he's leading. I'm sorry. You don't get that choice. This is the word of God. It's not my word. It's the word of God. So if a single woman thinks she is superior, she better be thoughtful before she falls in love and decides to marry. According to the word of God. Now, if she doesn't care about the word of God, that's fine. All bets off. And apparently her husband doesn't care about the word of God either. But if she cares about the word of God, she cares about her place with God, she's got to be very careful whom she marries, especially if she is superior. And let me tell you something, men better be careful. A man who marries a woman who's superior in some obvious areas, he's got some decision to make. Is he going to become jealous of her? Is he going to try to rule over her and keep her in her place? She may think she's this and that. She may think she's a great doctor. Or she may think she can make a lot of, I'll show her. No, out of line, wrong. So it's very prudent on the men to pay special attention about whom they're marrying. and why they're marrying this person. So God has an order in everything, and he designs marriage for the happiness of the two people involved in it and the stabilization of society itself. One of the reasons America is so dismantled is because of the marriage. Over 50% of the marriages, they say, are ending in divorce. People, that's like 50% of your body in cancer. It just is, it's going to wreck society. So, and the problem isn't getting a divorce. The problem is who you're going to marry. People like to go to the preacher on the way to the divorce court. They ought to go see the preacher on their way to the altar and sit down and talk about it. Is this what we want to do? Because that's where the decision really has to be made, the beginning end, not the end. Now, Christians, listen, we should have the highest view of marriage. Why? It is an earthly illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. That's amazing. That exalts marriage way up there. That God and Christ would put marriage in the relationship between Christ and his church. It is compared to the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. So these are all part of how we ought to view marriage. So we should have the highest respect, admiration for marriage, and never enter it lightly. Enter it very seriously before you ever enter into marriage. I'll tell you personally, I was frightened to death of marriage all my life until I met Judith. And then, okay, this is what I want in my life. This is what I want. But you can't take these things too lightly. See? You've got to take them very seriously. Now, verses 25 through 32, a lot more than was spent on the woman, it gives the criterion for a Christian husband. Just a couple of verses for the woman, the wife, but all these verses now for the husband. Verse 25, 1. I'm going to do this in points. So point 1, husbands, love. Present imperative, your wives. Okay, men, this is humanly impossible without the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit as a Christian. Husbands, love your wives. 2, duty of the wife is submission. Duty of the husband, spiritual love. Whose character it is to give of himself. That's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love sees a need and meets that need. Will sacrifice even his life, if necessary, as did our Savior. 3, why are the duties of the wife covered first? Because if she does not submit, there is nothing he can really do to make her submit, and the marriage is doomed. Either that or he, the husband, is doomed. And I want to tell you something, men. No woman wants to be married to a man she can control. She may think she does, but once she gets it, she's not happy. She's not happy at all. The soul of the woman is made that way. So the reason that the woman's paragraph is put first is because it starts with her submission to his authority. Now, 4. But there is even a greater and deeper reason why the woman's duty of submission is put before the husband's duty of love. And it comes from Christ's love toward us. It is stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We won't turn there. But this is where he says that after looking at Christ's love for him, and how Christ's love for him gave himself for him, he, Paul, was now controlled by that love. I am so compelled by this love. First of all, he looked at it. Got to, if we open the text, you'd have to see the order of things. First of all, he looked at how Christ loved. Christ loved to the point he sacrificed himself. And that kind of love captivated him. That kind of love I can submit to. That's what Paul is saying as a Christian. That kind of love I can submit to. When he saw how Christ loves, he can't help but be controlled by such love after seeing and coming to some conclusions about his love. Now, husbands, think about this. Does your wife love the way you love her? Does your love, the way you love her, compel her to be controlled by your love or not? If not, then don't be surprised if you have trouble. Our love, the love of the husband, is she needs to just look at this and say, wow, this is unbelievable how he loves me, how he treats me daily. Now, we all have a sin nature. She has one, he has one. But on a daily basis, a wise woman will look at how he loves her or doesn't, and she responds accordingly. So, every husband needs to think about it. Does your love, the way you love her, compel her to be controlled by this love, be compelled by this love? I want more of this love. So, a wise woman looks at how her husband loves her. What does his love look like day in and day out? And then she will not be able to help herself. I want this kind of love. I want this kind of love. I need it. So I have no problem submitting. It's what we do with Christ. Look what he's done for us. I have no qualm submitting to Jesus Christ. He gave himself that I could have eternal life. He gave himself that my life now could be wonderful. Why would I not want that kind of authority over me? I want to be submissive to this kind of love. Paul goes on to say, after looking at how Jesus Christ loves in 2 Corinthians 5:15, after he looks at how Jesus Christ loves, he comes to the conclusion that he can no longer live for himself, but for Christ who loves him so. That's what happens in a marriage. She is so compelled by his love, I want to live in this kind of love. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:14, and that's what happens in a marriage. If the husband loves correctly, she will say, I don't want my own life. I want a life right here. This is super. This is wonderful. This is the way I want to be taken care of. So husbands, yes, your wife is to submit, but you are to love her in such a way she is captivated by your love and desires to live her life for you in subjection to you. So I hope you see how this reciprocal relationship works as God has planned it. Point five. The husband's love is motivated in his response to the love of Christ for him. The husband's love for his wife is motivated by his response to the love of Christ for him. Talking about believers now. No husband who is not aware of the love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross for him, that he might be saved forever, can love as Jesus Christ loved the church. He has no motivation higher than himself, which, by the way, can change in the circumstances of life. You got to be careful of that, women, ladies. You marry a man who loves you based on himself, that can change with circumstances of life, success. There's an ideal in a marriage for richer, for better, for poor, better, richer, poor, and all that kind of thing. People, we ought to stress the richer and the better. That's when a lot of marriages fall apart. The man starts having so much money, he's got money for a hotel room. He's got money for a trip that she doesn't know about. He's got money for this and money for that. And times are bad. Nobody wants him but her, maybe. So he's fine. But if everything is going too well, he's out fooling around. So this becomes very important. And for the woman to realize, Jesus Christ loved the church, not because the church was lovable, but in order to make the church lovable. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ loved the church, not because the church was lovable, but in order to make the church lovable. Point six. How beautiful is this passage on Christian marriage? The man loves the woman as Christ loves the church, and his love motivated him to give his life for the church. So the husband loves his wife with a kind of love that she will compel her to submit to him, as the church is compelled to submit to Christ after seeing how Christ loves us. 7. Marriage is a reciprocal relationship. Marriage is a reciprocal relationship. Each owes something to the other. Now, in the Greek-Roman world society, it was always recognized that the woman had duties toward her husband. I want to tell you something. It was not recognized that the husband had duties to the wife. This is Christianity. In assigning responsibility to the husband, Christianity was introducing a revolutionary approach to marriage. When Christianity said the husband has responsibility to the wife as well as the wife to the husband, that was revolutionary in the first century of the church. So this becomes a reciprocal relationship. The single word submit summarizes the duty of the wife in the marriage. The single word love summarizes the responsibility of the man in marriage. A reciprocal relationship, not an automatic one. Point 8. All right, men, get ready. The husband's love is to be sacrificial. The husband's love is to be sacrificial. Look at the verse. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. There are a lot of things that, I'm talking about Christianity filled with the Spirit, that a husband may have to give up as far as the home and family and marriage is concerned. Not everything. Don't carry this to the point where he's not allowed. But there are things that interfere with the marriage, with her happiness, and he has to sacrifice it. I would much rather be out hunting and carrying weapons into the forest and shooting animals and all of that than being with her family. Yuck. See? But it sacrifices. Sacrifice. But I'll guarantee you, she could say the same thing. She'd much rather not submitting to you. But she does, as unto the Lord. So this is a very important point. 8. The husband's love is to be sacrificial. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The foundation of this entire passage on marriage is about Jesus Christ and his church. That's what this whole passage is about. The fact that it's talking about marriage is secondary to the fact that it's talking about the relationship of Christ and the church. If unmarried man or woman desires to understand how marriage is supposed to function as per the plan of God, they have to understand Christ and his church. That's it. You do not need to go into the bookstore and look for books. Let's say 100 secrets to a happy Christian marriage. 100 secrets? Boy, that 59 got me. See? That kind of thing. You don't do that. You go to the book. The book. And you can buy them at Walmart for $2. You don't need to go to the bookstore. They're inexpensive. And it will tell you how to have a successful Christian marriage. Study Jesus Christ and his church. How he gave himself for the church. How the church is so compelled by such love. They want to glorify him. And you will learn how a man is to love his wife, how a woman is to submit to her husband. If it were not for the church, now listen, if it were not for the church, the woman would have no pattern to follow in obeying the commandment of submission in verse 22. If it were not for the church, the woman would have no pattern to follow in obeying the command of submission in verse 22. In a time when there is so much Christian counseling, psychology, I call it, I subscribe to their letter called Psychoheresy. Every single person should bear in mind this important fact. Biblical teaching concerning marriage is not psychologically based. It is doctrinally based. It is based on the reality of Christ's love for his church and his church responds to him. That's where she'll learn about how a marriage is to work. That's what this passage is saying. If you read this passage correctly, that's what it's saying. You want to know how a marriage works? Study Christ and his church. That's what you have to study. That's the great issue. So you have to bear this in mind. Biblical teaching concerning marriage is not psychologically based. It is doctrinally based on a correct understanding of the relationship of Christ and his church submission to Christ. And the more you understand that, the more you'll understand how to be a wife, how to be a husband. Every time a man or woman thinks of the cross, they should remember, here's the pattern of our marriage. Think about that. Every time you think of the resurrection, every time you think of eternal security, that's basis and a pattern for your marriage. Now, we all have an inherited sin nature, but that should not control the marriage day in and day out. You have to learn forgiveness. This is where forgiveness comes in. It's a sad condition indeed that a believer with a marriage problem would consult a marriage counselor or call a Christian psychologist before a Bible teacher. That's a sad reading on the church today. The problem is the pulpit, not teaching the truth. So you have a marital problem, you go to the Word of God. And you don't look up, well, Lord, what does it say about a man? What's it say about Christ and his church? If you're the man, what does it say about how Christ deals with his church? If you're a woman, how does the church respond to Christ? Then you'll learn about marriage. See? You'll learn how you ought to love, how you ought to submit. You will learn about the reciprocal action. You'll learn what ought to be the benefits of that relationship. What kind of benefits do we have in Christ? Eternal security, peace, joy, regardless of what's going on in your life. I have eternal security. I have the peace that passes understanding. I have the love of Christ regardless of circumstances. Even when I fail, his love doesn't fail. That's the love of the husband, people. That's the way the woman responds to this love. So this is the issue you need to understand under point 8. You want to study how to have a good and happily and wonderful marriage? Study the Word of God. But study it in regard to Christ and his church. the church and Christ. Don't go look up passages where it says husband and wife. Look up passages where it says Christ and church, whether you're the man or the woman. Okay? Point nine. Marriage is a divine institution for believers and unbelievers. However, a believer, male or female, should marry another believer only. Now, this is not politically correct today. This is your prejudice. Yes, I am. Yes, I am prejudiced. To have norms and standards today is a sign of bigotry and prejudice. But before the Lord, it is wisdom. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Now, so here's the deal. Be bound. Do not be bound in marriage. Now, right here, I want you to stop with that word. Take a look at it. When you marry someone, guess what? You're bound to them. We'll study a little later in this very passage how the husband is to cleave to his wife. That's the word for glue. You're glued. Here you're bound. When you marry, you're yoked. You're bound. Think before you ever marry. Think. Get past the wave of libido and look to the bonding. Look to the reciprocal action. Your submission, your love. These are the great issues. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? All right, what have we just studied in point in the previous point eight? You want to learn about marriage? Go to Christ in the church. Is an unbeliever a member of the universal church of Christ? No. Is an unbeliever a part of the body of Christ? No. Ah! I want to learn about marriage? I learned right there. You do not bond with an unbeliever. It's that simple. You take it, where did you get it? Christ in the church. Christ in the church. Church in Christ. There are no unbelievers in the church of Christ. There are no unbelievers in the body of Christ. Yeah, there's some pretty rotten believers in there, but they're believers. They're believers. So we learned something about marriage right there. Can't marry an unbeliever. That's just part of the deal. Can't do it. Now, that moves us to point 10. And this is where we'll begin next Sunday morning under point 10 of our study dealing with marriage as per Ephesians chapter 5, as per the church and Christ, Christ and his church, and the church in Christ. So let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Father, first of all, you saved us a lot of money going to the bookstore and buying a lot of books on marriage. But you opened our heart, and our mind, and our eyes to how we ought to be with you, how we ought to be with your son, how your son is toward us. And the more we'll think about that, the more we'll learn about our marriage. Father, I pray your spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, set them aside in our souls. They become reality in our marriages, in our lives. Father, I pray your spirit will use the things we have seen this morning to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.